right. So I never really like introducing myself, but since I came up here first, I have to do that. My name is Suzanne Sanderson. I'm on staff at Watermark in family and now also children. So there's been some adjusting in my job. And so now I say I'm both. And as I was getting ready this morning, every time, like literally I stood in my closet and was like, oh man, I forgot to think about what I was going to wear today. And I, one of the things that I was supposed to not do when I got up here was to apologize to y'all. So I'm not apologizing. So if you see my boss, tell him I did not apologize. But I do want to, something I've learned lately is that a friend of mine challenged me and she said, hey, I think sometimes your life looks like you have it all together. And I was like, good, because I don't. And so this morning when I woke up, I was like, can you wear a top that's this crazy with stripes? I don't know, but I like the shoes and I like the shirt, so I'm gonna go for it. Am I gonna worry that someone's going, she shouldn't do that? Maybe. And also, ladies, here's what I wanna ask you to do. I'm gonna stay back here. Anything that comes into your mind this morning that distracts you either by my mannerisms or something funky I'm doing or even something that I said that you go, I'm not even sure that's legit, just write it on your paper, okay? Like, even if I'm annoying, she talks too fast, just write it down. And this, just so that you hear what God wants you to hear, because I don't, who cares about what I'm wearing? Who cares about how I deliver it, really, at the end of the day? All that really matters is that you get what God wants you to hear, okay? So, I'm a nervous wreck. I've already peed like 3 times. And this is just how I get before we start. So I'll get into a groove and it'll be fine, but that's a little about me before we start. So I'd love to pray, calm my heart down a little bit, and then we'll get started, okay? Father, I'm so grateful that at the end of the day, nothing that I say or do or don't do or don't say matters, because it's your spirit and each of these ladies that will give them what you want them to hear. And so I pray that you just move me smooth out of the way and that your word is what sustains and your truth is what feeds these ladies, and that they leave just with a better grasp on what faith is, but even more importantly, a desire to seek your face and have more of what you give to us. And so I'm grateful for your grace and your gift of faith that you give us, and that everything that we need you provide. And Lord, it's such a restful place to be, and yet how often I run from that. So I just pray that you'll keep us just centered right in the middle of you this morning, and remove distractions and anything that would get in the way of what you want us to hear. And it's in your precious son's name we pray. Amen. Oh, and I forgot to say, I also have allergies, so I'm not crying yet. Okay. So, whenever we were picking out topics and they asked me, like, hey, which one stood out to you? The faith one did. And here's, I just want to give you a little picture into what God was doing in my heart before we got here to kind of set the stage. And I'm sorry because it feels like I just dumped all the really heavy stuff right at the beginning. And then we're going to, I don't know, maybe lighten it up a little bit, maybe not. But I was going on a trip, and they asked us to read the book Killing Christians by Tom Doyle, and it is a not for the faint of heart. So I'm going to read the first 2 paragraphs of the first story. As Somali stared at the casket vibrating by his feet in the open bed of the truck as it jettered west toward Kenya, the left front tire dropped into a pothole and jolted a rifle from the man's lap. Grabbing the barrel, he steadied his weapon, sneered, and rolled his head away from the cargo. Turning was pointless, of course. Stench from the decomposing body in the container enshrouded the vehicle, but the evasive movement helped the man feel a measure of control over his dismal mission. He wondered how he would endure the hours-long drive that remained. Perhaps a stop for noon prayers would help. He scowled back at the man-sized box. Inside the coffin, Azam Aziz Mubarak stifled a wretch. The 3-day-old corpse on top of him pressed the breath from the stowaway's lungs. Inhaling required not only physical exertion, but mental resolve to convince the nostrils that taking in the putrefied air was necessary. Threads of burial cloth peeled off Azam's sweat-drenched cheek as he turned his head in an effort to find more breathing room. He shifted his left leg, the only body part not covered with a dead man. Regardless of the inconvenience the deceased had undoubtedly endured in life, Azam was thankful that the corpse's for the corpse's missing leg, which would have lain on top of him. Now give him a spot of relief from the crushing weight. I will suffocate before we even get to the checkpoint, Azam thought. The reason he's in there is to take Bibles to a different part of the country. Like, that's the only reason he's in that coffin. And y'all, I literally took the book and I set it down and I was like, well, I clearly don't have enough faith to even read the book. Like, would I say yes to being under a corpse so that other people could hear about Jesus? And I was like, not sure that I would. So we read that book to go on a trip. And on that trip, we were going to be talking about the journeys of Paul. And Todd got up to talk for the first part of the trip. And he said, I'm going to talk about somebody. And you would think I would start with talking about Paul because that's where we're going. But the first person I'm going to talk about is Stephen. And the reason is because when Stephen stood up to give his really long message in Acts, the person who's sitting there watching it happen is Saul, who is Paul. And so in Scripture says, the men who had brought charges against him put their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul approved the stoning of Stephen. And then later, Saul, now Paul, says, and I was in complete agreement when your witness Stephen was killed. I stood by and kept the coats. They took off what they stoned him with. And so I'm like, literally mind blown. Because I'm going, Stephen's standing there giving, he's just being obedient. That's all he's doing. He's sharing the faith that he has, that God's given him. And Saul's sitting over there. And if you had been able to pause time and say, hey, Stephen, someone in this group is going to start the church. Pick one. I'm kind of thinking Saul would have been the last person he would have picked. And so I'm like, all Stephen did was be obedient. And yet Saul becomes this person who God chooses to then start his church later. And I was like, okay, so now I've read this book where these people have faith and are doing things that I'm like, pretty sure I would have caved and said, nope, it's okay if they don't have the Bible. God will work that out somewhere else. And then Stephen, who's like, knowing this is not going to go well for me probably, but I'm just going to be obedient. And yet Saul's watching him. And so then my mind starts turning and I'm like, man, our faith is, you know, a lot of times you hear, hey, my faith's just my own. And I'm like, yeah, but it's not. Because not only is God using your faith in your own life to stretch you and grow you and draw you close to him, but you have people watching you. And so the next story that I heard on this trip, I got to sit down with Joanne Doyle, who her husband Tom is the one that wrote that book. And they are over in the Middle East. He works for E3 Partners. And she starts telling me the story of these men. And so it's kind of funny to me, this came right after September 11th, because if I were to ask all of y'all, where were you when the Twin Towers came down? I was like, how much more should I know where I was than when this happened? And so I'm sure most of you know the story. I'm not showing you the video, so please don't stress. There's 21 men sitting there. And what I found out on this trip is that 20 of those people were believers when they were captured. So 100 of them were captured. And over the course of weeks, these men were tortured, and they were let go if they would release their faith in Christ or just convert to Islam. So if they weren't believers, you have to convert to Islam and we'll let you go. So 20 of them won't convert. Well, if you'll notice the guy in the middle where the one with the different colored hood is standing, he's standing over a man that looks like he's black. He's from Africa. So the next picture will show you him up close. And so this man, when he was captured, was not a believer. But he watched these 20 men and their life over the course of these days. And in the course of those days, he accepted Christ. And so that day, when they're about to behead him, they ask him, do you want to release? And so I found out, so pause for a second. A lot of people have questioned why these men weren't fighting back and weren't whatever. Day after day, they paraded them out like they were going to kill them and would ask him the same question, and then they would take him back. And they would do it over and over again. And so these men just, it's like, well, who knows what's going to happen today? And so this man, on the last day when they're there, they ask him, do you want to convert to Islam? And he said, their God is my God. And so this, how would you know those 20 men know they're being watched by this one guy and his eternity has changed forever? And so I'm like, man, our faith matters. Like, it matters for what we do in our life. So the definition of faith on the next slide. It's hard. I don't know if y'all know that, but Hebrews 11:1 is typically where we go and say, hey, this is the definition. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So there's an assurance and a conviction. Like, it's sure. Like, it's not a, a wavering in the wind, like, well, maybe this is true, because if it's maybe true, you don't have faith in that thing. And so I started looking for, like, how can I, and it sounds bad that I'm saying I want to, like, how do I get more than just the Bible? But I read some, it's like, hey, that's a description, and when you, like, nothing is a standalone thing by itself. And so when I looked, I was like, Webster, complete trust or confidence in someone or something. I'm like, okay, that's what that says. And then, I don't know who that guy is, but it's a guy I found a great quote from. Faith is that which enables us to treat as real the things that are unseen. So again, that's what Hebrews 11:1 is saying. It's like, man, that stuff that you can't see, like, I can't see God. I can see things he's done. I can see how he's worked in other people's lives. But it's like, it's like that is real, even though I can't necessarily prove it to you. And so then the last one is Piper's definition is being satisfied with all that God is for us in Jesus. And that's the definition for me that I just went, oh, like, that's what allows you to have your head chopped off. That's what allows you to lay under a corpse and go, yes, it's worth, I can't even really comprehend it. Like, it's, you know, diaper change about 50, I don't know. But, like, that's what makes that okay. It's because I know whatever God has for me is what's best. And I want you to know that. So it's worth being there. So being satisfied with all that God has for us in Jesus. So I try real hard to put everything on your paper so you don't have to write a whole lot. But there's going to be a place here in just a second where God then decides to go crazy this morning even. At least last year he did it the night before, but this morning is when he decided to change a little bit. So what I want to do is just list for you what is faith. Like, so we've talked about the definition, and then I'm just going to bounce around scriptures that kind of, again, continue to build out our definition. So the first thing I want to talk about is it's not from yourself, it's a gift. So I think that's maybe the biggest piece of this whole thing, which is what he blew up this morning. This is what I was working on this morning, so it's a little not in my brain quite yet. But there's a saving faith and there's a continuing faith. So first I want to talk about your saving faith. So saving faith, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God. It's not from works so that no one can boast. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It's based on faith. So we're made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. Oh, and y'all need to write that verse down. Sorry. Romans 3:27-28. It's not on your paper. I don't know if y'all saw that or not. Just want to point out three places you need to write. Got it? I'm going to keep going. Okay. Next one is, therefore, exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, alive and holy and pleasing to God. And then if we jump down, it says, but to think with sober discernment as God has distributed to each of you a measure of faith. So this is where this morning my brain was getting a little like, wait, am I saying the right thing? Because faith, your saving faith happens one time. So God gives it to you, you accept the gift, and like you're whatever. So if you were here with me, I don't remember how long this was, but when I was on half the stage and the other half the stage, and this half of the stage was like, hey, if I once I have the crown on my head, one, like I'm solidified, like I am a believer. But the continuing faith is the thing that keeps me from wandering away from the Lord. It's the thing that draws me back to the Lord. It's the thing that allows me to be obedient to what he asked me to do. And so faith is this, it's our breath. Like it's the thing that is our whole relationship with the Lord. And so therefore this is a really small topic for us to work through really fast this morning. Okay, immediately the father of the boy cried and said, I believe, help my unbelief. The apostle said to the Lord, increase my faith. And both of those bottom ones are men looking at Jesus going, increase my faith, build my faith. And so again, they're looking to the person who can give it to them. And so that's a huge thing to remember is where it comes from. Like it's not something I muster up and I can't actually give you any of mine to make yours better. And so you have to go back to the source. The source is always going to be God. God is the one that gives you faith. Next thing is that Jesus is the author and perfecter of it. Count it all joy. Ooh, did I mess that up? Sorry. Is there in a Hebrews 12:2 slide? Go back one. Oh, was I supposed to read more? No, Hebrews 12:2 is what I want. But did I not make it? Okay, sorry, I didn't make it. So I'll just say it. sometimes that's what I don't have from heart, really. But basically, Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. That's in Hebrews 12, 2. So in my life, I think I've walked around believing, hey, Jesus, I'm probably going to end up saying the same thing, but he's the one that, like, makes my faith inside of me, and he's the one that perfects it inside of me. And I read that verse in a really different way this week because I was like, wait, faith, he's the author and perfecter, and that what happens is that Jesus went before us. So he wrote the instruction manual. And so it started, I was like, oh, he is the, when there's another version that says pioneer, which is actually the one I thought I put up there. And so like Jesus authored it. He's the one that did it. He's the one that showed us like, hey, here is how this happens. And he perfected it. And so we get to just follow in his steps. Like he's the one that gave us the here's how you do that. And so that was kind of, again, a mind shifting for me this week. It's just like, that's why he has to be the focus of what I do. I have to keep looking at him and watching what he did and like following in his steps because he's the one that authored it and perfected it. And then next one is that it grows through us and is proven through action. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So also, by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And so faith, what it is you see it in action, you see it playing itself out. It's not real if it's not doing something, okay? And so that may just be simple, Lord, I'm going to trust you to get me out of bed today. Or it could be something much bigger that I'm going to trust you to give me the words to go have this conversation I want to have. Whatever it is, all that comes from the Lord. And it's proven and grows through use and action. All right, the next verse is it pleases God. Faith, it's impossible to please God without faith. And that one also this week, I was like, whoa, like, that's it. Like, you know, all the time, like, God, what do you want me to do? And he's like, I want you to trust me. I want you to have faith in me. Like, that's what it takes to please him. Now, some of that's our saving faith in that you can't be pleasing to God without what Jesus did for you on the cross. And there's also you can't please him in your day-to-day if you're trying to control it and do it by yourself. It takes faith to step out and do what he's calling you to do. And then it makes all things possible, which is Matthew 17, 20. He said to them, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. And that is not, I think sometimes I used to read that, well, that means I can just go do whatever I want. You know, I can become Michael Jordan, which, and that shows how old I am. Whoops. Anyway, okay, so, but that is, nothing's impossible for you to do what God's called you to do. What he has planned out for you, faith is what allows you to walk in that. And so nothing will be impossible for you if you trust the one who gives you what you need to get it done. And then the last verse is that it sustains you. There it is. I'm not going to read this whole because I know I'm starting to lose some time. But so that the tested of the genuineness of your faith through trials. And then if you keep going down, you see, though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So this one was a little hard for me to like how this verse says that, but that knowing where we're going, knowing what's coming is allows us to keep moving. Does that make sense? Like, hey, I know there's an end. I know there's eternity. I know that my hope is not in this world. That I'm living with this abundant life now, the faith that I have now, I can do these things with this faith because I believe that's real. And so if I don't believe that's real, then I'm like, well, maybe I want to do that. And y'all, confession, there's times I literally sit down, I'm like, you are real, right? Like, for real. Because today I didn't feel you, today I didn't see you, today I felt lonely, whatever it is, like I question that, but that's when you have to keep going back to what's true. I'm jumping ahead of myself, but this would do that. Okay, hold on. We'll get there in a second. Okay, the opposite of your faith is unbelief. And so when we struggle with unbelief, this is that whole when I'm standing over here trusting the Lord and those great things that come, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, rest, all the things that God gives us. Sorry, I keep referencing that old talk. But, you know, when we rest in the Lord and stay within his confines of trusting him, we don't have those other things. But when we start disbelieving what God says is true, and we start untrusting him, we start moving towards control, we start moving towards fear. And so when those things creep up in my life, I have to stop and go, wait a minute, what am I trusting in? What am I fearing more than the Lord? What am I trying to control? It's not really in my control, it's in his control. And so anytime you start to feel the things that are opposite of what God has for you, you know your faith, probably need to go back and look at what's my faith in and where am I putting my trust? Where am I putting my worth? And whatever it is that you're struggling with, I have to keep going back to what am I looking at? What am I drawing from? And so then faith, how do you get it? And so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And I should have just highlighted that whole thing yellow. That faith is from, again, from the Lord. I feel like I'm just being really repetitious here. Faith comes from him. It's hearing about who Jesus is, because again, he's the author and perfecter of it. So you hear about what he did and you go, oh, faith. Oh, okay, I see what he did. I see why he did it, because he trusted his Father and he was obedient. And so his life allows us to learn and to understand what faith is and then to receive it. And then it is not from yourself, it's a gift. So back to Ephesians 2:8-9, that's how you get it. It's a gift from him. Did I add another thing of verses after this? Maybe not. Two aspects, is that what's next? No?
Yes.
Okay, great. We'll go there. Two aspects of our faith. So this is where I was about to go that I was starting. I was like, ooh, put yourself back. Okay, knowing what's true is an intellectual assent, and then trusting the truth. Like, that's the two aspects of your faith. So there's the, you know, the whole chair analogy of, hey, this chair is a chair. We can all agree that's a chair. The reason we know it's a chair is we've seen chairs before. And so it's a chair. And you're like, yeah, chair's great. But I'm not putting any faith or trust in this chair if I just look at the chair and say, there it is. Okay, this is a knowledge. We all know that's a chair. It's an intellectual assent that that's a chair. Like, y'all can all even agree with me that's a chair. But until you sit in it, that chair makes no difference in your life. Okay, it's just a nice little decoration somewhere, or it may be functional for someone else, but until you choose to sit in that chair, it's not yours. And so there's those two aspects, which you have to not only know what's true, you have to trust what's true. And so the way that you do that is you know what's true by knowing God's word. If you don't know God's word, you can't, like, you're, it just doesn't work. Like, and I know you hear people say that, but y'all, if I'm trying to battle by what I know on my own, I'm going to fail. Like, because everything I think is backwards than God's society. And I meant to print this article off real and I forgot about it. But do y'all know that when you look at something, your eyes take it in upside down? Did y'all know that? Like, I'm sure I learned that somewhere in school, but I relearned that the other day. That when I'm looking at you, technically the image coming into my brain's upside down. And my brain has to flip it. Which is the same way that our world is upside down. And the only way we can function in this world and do what God wants us to do is if we allow his truth to flip it upside down, to make sense in his economy, to not be the way we would approach it. And so knowing it's true, there's an intellectual assent, but then you have to trust what's true. So you have to put your trust in what God says is true. So I'm just going to show you a few verses what he says is true. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. He's already done it all. So this election, this crazy election. Y'all, I've gotten a little obsessed. And I am it can freak me out. Because I'm like, we are headed to some crazy town. But y'all, God's in control of that. He already knows. I have overcome the world. If I don't know that, man, I can spin, I can cycle, I can worry about my kids growing up. I don't have kids. Y'all's kids were growing up here. But I can get real freaked out by that. But I don't have to, because he told me that. If I don't know that, this becomes nuts over here. And then I am with you always. So I don't even have to, even if this place goes crazy, which it's going to go crazy, he's always with us. Like, the overcomer of the world is always with me. Next verse. The Lord of heaven's armies has sworn this oath. It will happen as I have planned it. It will be as I have decided. And he's actually in control. So whatever's about to happen in this election, we do our part. We're obedient, so we can stand before him and say we do what we're supposed to do. But at the end of the day, it's going to happen just like he planned it to happen. He knows he has a plan. I don't have to be stressed out about that. God's way is perfect. All the Lord's promises prove true. He's a shield for all who look to him for protection. So again, his ways are perfect, and like he, everything in his scripture is true. So if I don't know it, I can't trust it. And if I don't, when I'm trusting it, I'm looking to him and he's a shield. It's like I'm protecting, nothing, zero can happen to me that God doesn't allow to happen. Zero. He may not cause it, but he allows it. And so right now, sniper comes in, takes me down. Great. Sniper comes in, doesn't take me down. I'm invincible till it's time. And so I can't live in fear of all this stuff around me. If I'm living, I can live in fear. I shouldn't live in fear if I'm trusting in the one who's in control. And so faith is not just knowing it. You've got to put your trust in it and move towards it. All right. And then what builds it? This is, we've talked a lot about this already, just exercising it. So actually taking the step forward. A lot of times in scripture, you'll see God says, hey, I want you to do something. And the faith sometimes even comes once you take the step. There's something in not seeing. That's what builds our faith, is not knowing how is this going to turn out. And even when I vote or don't, whatever I do, whatever I decide my job to voting is, I don't have a clue. And really, in the big scheme, my little vote doesn't matter, but it matters because God called me to vote, so go vote. And so then, but that's my job. Does that, like, that's all I'm supposed to do. And then I'm supposed to just rest and go, great God, take that. Or even, well, you know, bring it down to something not so big as an election. But hey, I had a neighbor who was moving, and God goes, I want you to take her to Jesus Storybook Bible. I'm like, oh, come on, she's going to think I'm crazy. And he's like, just take her to Jesus Storybook Bible. I'm like, okay. All my job is to be obedient. Doesn't matter what she does with it. It could have gotten lost in the move. She may have chunked it out her window yesterday. I don't know what she did with the book. But all I know is I'm just supposed to be obedient. Okay? Faith is just doing what he wants you to do and trusting him with the results. And then the next thing is seeing it work. And I think this is where, I think it's a really big, this is that whole thing of watching. So I want to go back to those 21 martyrs. They're one of the moms of one of the men that was killed. She shielded her children from seeing what happened. Because, of course, it's gruesome. Who would want their kids to see their dad beheaded? But the more she prayed and the more she thought about it, her and her husband had prayed two things for their kids. That they'd get an education, because all these men were poor. They'd been traveling to earn money, which is part of why they were vulnerable and captured. But the other thing is that she said their other prayer was that their kids would believe God and do what he wanted them to do. Like, just trust him and bow to nothing else. And it hit her. That's what my husband did. My husband bowed his knee to no one. He was strong as a lion, and he had courage, and he took whatever God had for him. This is the part I knew I'd cry. So she showed her kids that video, because she said, I want you to see your dad doing what he believed was true. I want you to see your dad's faith living out, so that you can have the same faith in a God who, and all of those women, like there's another one who lost her husband and she was pregnant. He was killed. So she never met, like he never met their child. And her statement was, we don't understand why God chose us. And I'm like, are you kidding? My question would be, why did you choose us? She's like, but we're just this small, poor town, and God plastered her husband's faith all over the world. And I'm like, to have that kind of faith that says, God, you know what's best. You actually believe my child growing up without his dad is what's best for whatever your plan is. And is it ultimate best, Eden best, what God would if there was no sin? No. But best for where we are in getting his name and his whatever out, apparently that's what God's plan was. He allowed that to happen. And I just go, man, that my faith, that I could be a mom that would show her children her husband being, their dad being beheaded, because that will let you know who your dad was and who he trusted. I'm like, that's faith that says this is legit. Like, for reals. Okay, so let me go back to that Hebrews thing. And then I'm going to do this real fast. It's on, there's going to be another handout your leaders are going to give you in a minute, not yet. But I just listed this out because I went through all those Hebrews things, like the people, and you're going to hear more about this with Allison, but all these things we just talked about are like in there. Like it's, hey, Enoch's life still speaks because others are watching. Like It pleases God. He obeyed. He obeyed. They believed. Took God at his word. This is not our home. Like, hey, I'm looking at that future thing and going, I'll do this because it's not mine. I obeyed and took him at his word. Trusted. Took him at his word. Trusted. Not our home. Trusted. Kept their eyes on Jesus. Faith became action. Weakness became strength. And so if you read Hebrews 11 and study those people, like, none of them, like, really understood what was going on. They're just like, Lord, I trust you. I don't know what you're about to do, but I trust you. I'm just going to take the step. I'm just going to do it. And so my right now for me, kind of my little definition of faith for myself lately has just been faith is taking God at his word. It's just that's, and so the card you're going to get has that watercolor thing on it. And it, I made it, the little dotted line was, looks cute, but it's actually, you could cut it out later and put it somewhere, put it on your dashboard and just go, hey, this is what this is. It's just taking God at his word. You have to know his word to take him at his word. And then trusting what he says is true. Is the next one a picture? The mountain picture, is that what's next? Because I can't tell if I've talked myself off a thing. Okay, I think I'm ending, so I'm sorry. Oh, I'm not doing, look at that 1 minute. Okay, you can look at something with amazement, but until you put into action, it's not faith. Something else your leaders are gonna give you is a whole package of New Morning Mercy things, which I kind of think, Paul David Tripp needs to give me some cutback because I got lots of people buying his book. But we gave you 4 because Allison and I both are reading these and we just keep sending them to each other going, oh my gosh, this one. And like I star pages and I think I've starred like 2/3 of the book. And so it's a devotional for every day. And he just said, hey, if you, there's amazement and faith are 2 vastly different things. And so amazement just stand by and says, that's awesome. Faith says, I'm going to go be a part of that awesome. Okay. And so this picture is awesome. Who wouldn't want to see that? And it's in New Zealand. And I like nature a lot because I think it shows the grandeur of the Lord. But there's absolutely, there's one way that you can see that the way I saw it. And that's to go skydiving. And so this is not in my plan to go skydiving. And even when I went to the people and said, I was like, what? Because I got stuck and I had a day that I had to do something with. And they were like, you should totally go skydiving. I was like, oh, really? Have you done it? And they're like, no. And I'm like, okay, but you should totally do it. And I'm like, okay. So the next morning I woke up, kind of resolved myself I was going to do this. And I went up to the guy at the counter and there's a guy and a girl there. And I was like, hey, they're saying I should do skydiving. And they're like, you should absolutely. Oh my gosh, it's so amazing. I was like, so y'all have done it? No, sure haven't. Okay, so because people died. So I was like, okay, I'm doing it. And I, of course, was like, if I'm going to do it, I'm going to go at the highest, whatever. So it was a choice between 12,000 feet and 15,000 feet. And I went ahead and went 15,000 feet. I mean, hey, if you're going to go all in. And so I'm going to show you all the video because the faith is the fact that if I just stood on the ground and looked at that stuff, it looked awesome. But to actually get to experience that was like crazy amazing, and I would never go back. I would never skydive in Oklahoma, okay? It didn't look like that. I'm not trying to dog on Oklahoma. I wouldn't skydive in Texas either, probably. But I just, like, once you experience faith the way God intends it, you don't want to go back. You know, it's like having Nestle Quick when you're a kid. Who wants to drink that when you can have Promised Land chocolate milk midnight? Come on, right? Am I right? Okay, so y'all, let's not go back. Like, let's actually experience what God has. And so when you're watching the video, I just want you to watch my face because there is a point to where I get extremely freaked out because I'm watching the ground become smaller and the clouds start covering the ground. And I'm like, this was a real bad idea. If I could put my acting skills into gear, I could maybe like act like I'm really sick and like, I can't do this. Well, and then not only that, but the guy in front of me only chose 12,000 feet. So then I have to watch him fall out. And then it really felt like a bad idea. But y'all, isn't that kind of how faith is sometimes? Like, you watch someone go before you and you're like, who wants to have that kind of faith? He might ask me to, like, do something crazy. Like, tell my neighbor about Jesus. Or he might ask me to, like, let my child go to cancer and still have joy. Like, he might ask a lot of me. And yet, what we realize is that the more we trust him, the more it grows, the more we get to experience what he has for us. And so I want y'all to watch this. And then what you're going to do is you're going to get there's a thing your leaders are going to give you. And it's just kind of a little survey, for lack of a better word. But I just want you to spend time with that right now, writing and journaling just how God's working in your heart right now. So it's like time for you by yourself, not amongst your group. So watch this and then think amongst yourself.
Hey guys, how are you doing? My name's Brian, this is Suzanne. Nice to meet you.
Meet you.
From Texas, yeah?
Yeah.
Awesome. So we're here at Skydive Paradise Glenorchy in New Zealand. Look at that for a day, huh? Perfect.
Beautiful, yeah.
Okay, so we're going to jump out of a plane today at 15,000 feet.
That's what I hear. Mm-hmm.
So we got 1 minute in free fall going at 200 kilometers per hour. We're going to open about 5,000 feet. The height of the Humboldt Mountains is just behind us here. All being good, fingers crossed. Should be okay. All right, so you feeling good?
Sure.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Awesome. For you, the world I love, the trains I hop to be part of, the wave can't stop. Come and tell me when it's time to. Sweetheart is bleeding in the snow cone. So smart, she's leading me to ozone. Music, the great communicator. Use two sticks to make it in the nature. Orbit you into penetration. The gender of a generation. The birth of every other nation. Look your way, the code of meditation. This chapter's gonna be a close one. Smoke rings, I know you're gonna blow one. All on a spaceship persevering. Use my hands for every. When I shout it out loud, it's my.
That it was 125 miles an hour that you're falling. How about that? And it was really cold, but amazing, right? And so, hey, let's jump out in faith, girls. Anyway, talk, lecture sheet.
My name is Allison Treadaway, and I have been at Watermark for 13 years, members here with my husband. We have been married 11. We have Parker, who is 8, Callie, who is 6, and Tucker, who is almost 4, and it is my privilege to serve with Inest. I've been serving for about 8 years in the last couple, just as the leader of the leadership team, which has been a privilege. And so Suzanne talked to us first about what is faith. She defined it, what it's not, how do we get it. She explained to us the two aspects. There's knowing, right, the chair. There's knowing and belief in God, head knowledge. But then there's trusting in that. There's like the video that was amazing. I don't know about y'all, but I kind of wanted to pee my pants just watching it. Like, there's like the beauty and the awe and that, like, there are people at the desk that were like, oh, yeah, it's amazing. Go skydiving. And she's like, did you do it? And they're like, no. Like, that's what faith is, right? Like, there's knowing, but you don't get to experience it, right, until you jump out the plane yourself. And so she described that. And then what builds our faith? In 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says we walk by faith, not by sight. What does that even mean? So all of this, the videos and the stories she showed at the beginning about the man that laid under a corpse just to take Bibles to a place that didn't have them, the men that got beheaded, like they lived out their faith. They walked by faith, not by sight. They didn't just talk about skydiving, they skydove, right? That's what they did. And so what does that look like for us here now, mommies of young kids, wives, followers of Christ, daughters, like what does that look like for us? And so now we're going to unpack that. And so turn with me to Hebrews 11 if you have a Bible or on your Bible app, that's fine. Turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, this is the Faith Hall of Fame. It goes on to tell story after story of people that walked by faith. Their faith was just not a knowledge. It was something that they trusted in, and therefore they lived out. In 11:7, it specifically says it was by faith Noah, being warned by God about things he had not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. This story is found in Genesis 6, and to unpack it a little bit for you, God saw the wickedness of man ruling their hearts, and he decided to do a do-over. Noah, this is the sixth generation after Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, the original sin, the garden, Adam and Eve, the sin came, and now we're here six generations later. Noah is a descendant, six generations from Adam. But Noah found favor in God's eyes because he walked with him. In case you didn't know, there were not podcasts, there were not churches, there were not the written word as we have it today. But Noah had faith because God gifted it to him and he accepted it. And Noah walked by faith. And so our first point is, what does it look like to walk by faith? Is that we do what Suzanne just said. We not only believe it, but we trust it. We don't just see that it's a chair, but we sit in the chair and we let it give us rest. So the first step of what does it look like to walk in faith is to do what Suzanne just talked about. Moving on, so Noah, God chose Noah, whom he had found favor in his eyes, and God tells Noah his plans to make it rain until it flooded the earth. But because of Noah's faith, God says, hey, I'm going to spare you and your entire family, but first, you have to build this boat. But it wasn't just a boat, y'all. It was an ark. It was massive. And so the second point, the second step, we're moving quick here at the beginning. The second step, the second, what does it look like to walk by faith, is that God asked us to participate. Again, the chair, you believe it, but he asked us to sit in it. He asked us to do something with that faith, and he will. And so in James 2:22, James is speaking about Abraham, and he says, you see his faith and his actions, they work together. His actions made his faith complete. We're not saying, Suzanne already said it, faith is a gift. It's Ephesians 2:8-9. It's a gift. It's nothing you can earn. You can't boast about it. It's a gift. So there's the salvation, the faith that is a salvation, a one-time thing. But then there's faith that's continually being made more like him. And this is that. We're not saying here that, I mean, James 2:17 says faith, that it's a gift of God. But faith, it's a gift, it's not earned, but then comes together, this faith being worked out and being made complete. It's like when you get married and you say your vows, to death do us part, and sickness and in health. Well, your marriage is made complete when there's actually sickness and bad things that happen and you love despite wanting to love, right? Like, it's made complete. So this portion of the talk today is, how is our faith made complete? How is it made fuller? How does it come to its fullness of capacity? How does that happen, and what does that look like? And so the second step is he asks us to participate. And so Noah did according to all God commanded him, and he built this ark. His faith led him to action, and it was his faith that held him stay that course. So he accepted the grace, the faith that he had, and it helped him stay that course. I need you to visualize the grandioseness, the craziness of what God asked him to do. Did you know that up until this point in the Bible, we haven't heard about rain. We've only heard about dew. So God said, I'm going to flood the earth, build a boat. Noah has never seen rain, according to as we know in the scripture. Never seen. You and I hear flood, we think of all those pictures, right? You might have personal experience with flooding. Like, we have a mental image of what he's about to do, right? So that's happened. Noah lived in a desert. Desert means no water. So Noah has never seen rain, and Noah has also only seen desert. So he doesn't know what that is. And then he gives him very specific instructions. He says there are several, but we're going to focus on just the dimensions of the boat because they're crazy. So he says, build an ark that's 159 meters long. That is 1.5 football fields in length. He says, build it 27 meters wide, that's a half a football field in width. And then 16 meters tall, that's three of me, basically. That's what God asked him to do. Never seen rain, not even dew, so nothing that would, like, add up and be something that's overwhelming. He asks him to build a boat. He lives in a desert, never seen water, probably never seen a boat before. And then he gives him these wild dimensions for him to fulfill. And so it took Noah 120 years to do this task. That's 1/10 of his life. For you and I, that's like about 10 years. So God gives him, hey, I'm going to flood the earth. You have been faithful. I'm going to save you and your family, but I need you to participate by building an ark. And I need you to do it for 120 years. For you and I, for 10 years. Then you're going to see it come to fruition. For 10 years, he had to remind himself of God and what he knew. And so faith, that leads us to our third point, is faith means trusting in God despite understanding his plan. We get, like Suzanne said already, like faith is, like, I know God is good, and I know his plan is better for me, and I know that his ways are higher than my ways. But sometimes I don't get why he's doing what he's doing. It doesn't make sense to me. But what faith looks like in action is doing, trusting him despite understanding exactly why he's doing what he's doing. We're going to watch this quick video real quick from John Piper to illustrate this point.
Faith is. One of the things that faith is. By faith, Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, Abraham obeyed God, going out, not knowing where to go. So if you say, but what? That's the point. You don't know. You get it? If you only take steps that you know exactly everything that happens when you put the foot down, that's not faith. You don't know what's going to happen. He's there. He's alive. He reigns. Great to live a life that way. You know what faith is?
Yeah, so walking by faith means trusting him despite fully understanding. And how he said there, if you know, well, that's not faith. And the reason God allows things to happen and we are given our lot for whatever it is and whatever it is, it's because he wants us to draw closer to him. He wants us. He longs for us to trust in him. And he's doing this continual work to strengthen your faith. And we just have to walk in it and walk by that faith. Jeremy Camp has a song, Walk by Faith, and there's some great, there's great scripture that informs it. But it says in there, would I believe you when you would say, your hand will guide me every way? Will I receive the words you say every moment of every day? Well, I will walk by faith even when I cannot see. Sometimes walking in faith is going to make sense. Noah, I mean, if I was him, I'm kind of going, you're going to flood the earth and you're going to save me? Sweet, I'll build your boat even if it takes 120 years. Like, I'd be okay with that. But what about when we move on down here in 11, Hebrews 11, down in verse 17? It's the story of where it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac as a sacrifice. So what if when he asked you, like, that makes sense to me, the Noah story, I think I would jump on board. But what if when he asked us, it, like, makes no sense? And so if you turn to Genesis 22, don't do that because it'll take too much time. But in Genesis 22 is a story of God asking Isaac or Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And if you're unfamiliar with it, he says basically this, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. to refresh your memory, God promised Abraham land, descendants, and then blessing and protection and redemption. Fast forward. So God says, hey, Abraham and Sarah, I'm going to promise you descendants as numerous as the stars, land, blessing, redemption. I'm going to give you these things. I just need you to go, like it said in that video. I just need you to go this way. They didn't know where they're going, and they went. They left it all, and they went, okay? 25 years later, Sarah is barren. She has not been able to have a baby. At one point, they're like, God, maybe you didn't realize I was barren. And so they like try to take matters in their own hands. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And so 25 years later, she has Isaac. You know what I would do if that was me? I would be following Isaac around everywhere, bubbling him up. No, this is the chosen one. Like, you can't have him. Like, I would just be protecting him, his mom, right? And so 25 years later, she at 99 years old. And granted, their ages are different in the Old Testament for whatever reason. But 99 years old, she finally has him. And then here we are, contrary to our children's Bibles that have pictures, Isaac is not 6 or 7. He's 25 years old. When God says, Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac and take him up and offer him as a burnt offering on the mountain. So he is 25, some people say 33, like Christ was when he was sacrificed, and asked him to take him up to sacrifice him. Mind-blowing to me. That doesn't make any sense. This is your chosen one. Sarah was barren for all these years. She's 99. Now she's 124, and he's saying, sacrifice my child? Like, this makes no sense to me, which moves us to our third point. Trusting him despite fully understanding the plan. And so here we see that, did you know that after this, if you read after this section, is when Sarah dies, mom dies, and then Isaac is found a bride. So basically this moment when God's like, Abraham, take your son and sacrifice him, is a test of Abraham's faith. He said, hey, you trusted me all along. I'm now about to use your son to fulfill the promise that I've given you. And I need to make sure that you and Sarah don't get in the way. I need to loosen any last bit of grip that you have on this child of yours because he's mine. I love him more than you do, mom and dad. I'm about to use him. I'm about to take him and put him into action the rest of my plan. And so as a mom, I read that story and it's always jacked with me. Like, why would God want us to like sacrifice our child? Like, jacks with me big time. And I think it's because probably if I was Sarah, I mean, I'd walk around, like I said, with a bubble around him. And frankly, he'd be an idol to me. Like, he's the next, he's the chosen one, he's the chosen one. That's what I would be thinking. And so I believe that God is like, hey, I need to make sure that you recognize he is mine and he is all mine, that my plan is good. It is better than anything you have envisioned for him. And I need to make sure you're not getting in the way. And so he asked him to sacrifice him. And so Abraham walks by faith despite understanding. Like, I don't understand what you're doing. But he walks by faith, he takes him up there, and sure enough, God provides another sacrifice, and Isaac doesn't get sacrificed, the ram does instead. And so sometimes walking by faith is not going to make sense. We're going to have to learn to trust him despite fully understanding his plan. And so walking in faith, and my next point I want to bring out in this chunk of scripture here is, I referenced it a minute ago, our fourth and final point is walking in faith doesn't require perfection, it requires humility. Walking by faith doesn't mean nailing it every step of the way. It doesn't mean that you are perfect. Looking back at Abraham, so they waited 25 years to have Isaac, and somewhere in there, they were like, well, I guess God didn't realize my wife was barren, and so I'll just, you know, have a baby with the next best thing, which was her maidservant. And so he impregnates her maidservant, and she has a baby, and God's like, no. I told you and Sarah that I would make you guys have the descendant, right? And so I know what I'm doing. God's like, I know what I'm doing. But he was gracious to Abraham. And he was, you know why he was gracious to Abraham? Is because Abraham walked in humility. And so when he messed up, when he chose fear and took control and did those things that Suzanne talked about, when he was not living in faith, God wooed him back and Abraham responded and humbled himself before God, and God continued to use him. And so walking in faith doesn't mean you have to be perfect. Walking in faith looks like that when you mess up, that you return yourself back to him. And he graciously woos you back. in Psalm 77, it is my grief. It is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I remember your wonders of old. In Psalm 77, I was dwelling on that this week, and it's these verses. The first, like, nine are like, woe is me, woe is me. God, where are you? Where are you? Why aren't you here? Like, he's, like, doing that number. And then he realizes, it's like Aspha, I think is his name. I don't remember. I don't know that name. Anyways, that was the name of the guy writing it. And at 10, it changes, and he says, whoa, it's my grief that the right hand of the Most High God has changed. It is me that has left, not you. It is me that has turned my eyes off of you, not you. And that is what humility looks like. It's recognizing who he is, reminding yourself of who he is, and then writing yourself right back to with that. And so the fourth step to what does faith look like is walk in humility. You're not going to nail it. You're not going to be perfect. And he's not asking you to be. He's asking you to just return to him whenever you aren't. To illustrate this point for y'all, my sweet friend Julie Nicholson, anybody? Julie Nicholson and Mark Nicholson started the, that was funny, somebody whooped, kind of. They started the ministry of grief share here at Watermark. And her and Mark got married at the late age of 31 in this day and age. Back then, 31 was pretty young. And they got married and they, 31, I think he was 41. And he was older. And they experienced infertility, which was heartbreaking. Struggled with that for a season of time. And eventually they get pregnant with triplets. And she's able to carry those sweet babies until 22 weeks, which is pretty far along for multiple births. But at 22 weeks, she goes into preterm labor, and she delivers one baby. They're able to keep the delivers one baby who is not alive, and then is able to keep the other two inside for a few days. And so eventually, over a matter of days, she has birthed all three children, and they do not survive. And as you can only imagine, and some of you have experienced loss like that, and it's unimaginable, right? Unimaginable. And you wouldn't want anybody to walk. You wouldn't want that for yourself or anybody else. Unimaginable grief. And she was a believer when this happened. And she went through this period of anger. She trusted the Lord. Her husband was on staff. Anger. She went back to old habits of drinking and overeating and trying to mask the pain. Like, she absolutely, her grief was wrecking her. But she began to meet with people that would point her back to truth and remind her that God is good even when he doesn't look like it. She could trust God despite understanding what the crap he was doing with this story, right? She could trust him. And so her heart was softened by God's grace. And she now, because of her story and because God, for whatever reason, that's the story they were given, the race they were asked to run. God allowed it, whatever it is. And nobody would ask for that, but that's what they were given. And so, and then by their faith, she all these things is what happened. And by in her humility, she's like, okay, God, I don't understand it, but I also know what I believe and I trust in it. I trust that you are good. I trust that you know what's best, and that what is best is for the greater good of others, of somebody, of somebody's. There's a bigger plan here, and it's bigger than mine. And I'm going to trust that it's going to be for my good too eventually when it feels like it's not and you've got the wrong story for me. But she walked by faith. And through that faith, y'all, grief share was brought to our church. And thousands of women and men have found the hope and the healing that can come from Christ alone when you're experiencing grief and loss. And now she's also started a ministry called Shift for young children that are experiencing loss and helping them. It's awful to lose somebody you love, but helping them to see the hope and the story that God is writing in them. And so we don't know what story we're going to have, and I don't know your story, but I know that there are things, all of us have them, that we're like, man, I don't get it, Lord. And he calls us to walk by faith, trust in him despite fully understanding what he's going to do, because he has a plan that's greater and better and more for his name and his glory than we can imagine. And we get to be a part of that if we so choose. And so we went through that quickly, the 4 points today. What does it look like to walk by faith? Believe and trust in him. That's the first and foremost. Second is understand that it's going to require your participation. Like living out your faith being put into action and made complete is going to require you to take steps in it, to move in that direction. Third, you're going to have to trust him despite fully understanding his plan. And fourthly, when you mess up, and you will, it's not about being perfect. It's about humbling yourself before the Lord, before the King, recognizing, reminding yourself of truth, and then allow him to use your story, whatever it might be. And so we're going to spend a few minutes here. There are some additional questions on the back of your notes there that you were given on the bottom. The ones Suzanne just gave you, you can finish. And then there are 3 more questions on the back of the next page. We're going to give you about 5 to 8 minutes to listen, to go through those questions yourself right now. And then we'll come back, wrap up, and you're going to have some table time, okay? Okay, we are going to wrap this sucker up. Can I say that word? Okay, ladies, we're going to wrap up here. So your homework assignment, I know that... You're not probably being asked to lie under a corpse to take Bibles to the other world, and you're not necessarily being threatened to be beheaded right now. So I understand that that is not us right now. Our path is raising these kiddos that God has entrusted to us. And so what we ask that you do is you go home and you spend some time and you ask the Lord, God, what is it that you're wanting to be faithful in? What does that look like for your marriage? Where is God asking you to be faithful despite understanding what he's doing in your marriage with each individual child and their unique differences? I know there's something in one of your kiddos that you're like, I don't understand what this is good is going to come from this. But God, it must be something, right? So think about those kids that you're raising that have been entrusted to you. Think about your spouse. Think about family relationships. Think about what is God calling you to do with any of the time, the free time that we have. That question, what do you do in your free time? What would I do or what do I do? 2 different questions, right? And so we're asking you to think about those things. And so what does that look like for you? I could get up here and give you all of my examples, but I want you to go and do that amongst yourself. So do that. Second thing, if this whole, like, believe and trust, see the chair, sit in the chair, and you're like, I don't know if I'm sitting in the chair as regards to Jesus, make sure you talk to your green-shirted table leader or anybody walking around in a green shirt. We would love to talk to you more about what that means if you're not fully understanding it. And then the second thing for your homework assignment is that packet of, they're handing it out now, there are 4 front and back devotionals. Suzanne mentioned they're from a book called New Morning Mercies by Paul David Tripp, thank you. They rock my world, and Suzanne got me on them, and I've gotten several of my community group. I mean, they're just amazing. And the very back one is March 15th. If you are specifically right now, or I know you are, if you aren't today, but tomorrow when you struggle with trusting God with things, you need to remind yourself of why we can trust in him. Sometimes whenever we head towards fear and distrust and control, it's because we are not trusting in the God that we have placed our trust in and our belief. And we need to be reminded why we can trust in him. And that devotional is going to guide you through that process. That March 15th one. So make sure you do that. And so y'all, now we're going to talk about Anchored. And so Anchored is our theme for the year. And I'm a little crazy passionate about it. It has been in development since February. If you didn't know this whole process with the Nest, by January, we start thinking about now. And so January, the well-oiled machine is in place, and we on the backside are going, what's God have in store for the year to come? And so we're thinking and we're praying and we're talking and a variety of sermons and different things kind of brought together this idea of anchored. What does it mean to be anchored? There's a verse called Hebrews 6:19 that has inspired our theme for this year, Hebrews 6:19. It says, this hope we have as an anchor for our souls, a hope both sure and steadfast. And so what does it mean to be anchored by a steadfast hope? And so we're going to unpack that this year. And so just to give you a visual, what is an anchor? You can say it. Somebody, what is an anchor? A boat. Okay, y'all, it's a device on a boat. Okay, I'll answer for you. Okay, an anchor is a device that's used on a boat, right, to help it maintain position, right? Like a boat is on top of the water, and the water is this massive body of water, and it moves, and it goes where it goes. The boat isn't in control of the water. The water controls the boat, and the anchor, when it's pushed down into the ground, keeps the boat, it keeps it secure. It helps it maintain position so it doesn't drift. And so a few things about an anchor I just described. Without this anchor, the boat would drift off position when the waves and the movement of the water would take it somewhere, right? Second thing about an anchor, in and of itself, it's not useful. I have an anchor sitting up here. It's not doing its job because it's sitting on the stage. I have an anchor. Oh, we had one. I don't know where it went. But the anchor in and of itself does no good. Just having it on board doesn't give the boat security and stability. The anchor has to be attached to something sturdier than the boat, i.e. the ground below, okay? Third, the anchor doesn't prevent the effects of the ocean. The ocean is going to move, and it's going to bump and batter against the boat, right? The boat still feels all of that. It doesn't prevent any of the effects of the ocean. But when the ocean is secured to the ground below, the boat can absorb that and not move off position. Fourthly, both the size of the anchor and what the anchor is attached to are equally important. If the anchor is too small, the boat will pull the anchor along the ground and it'll still drift. So the anchor has to be appropriately the right size for the size of the vessel, right? Second, it has to be anchored to something sturdier than itself. Like, I can't hold an anchor to a boat and keep you from drifting. I'm not strong enough. As much as I'd like to think I am not. And so it has to be secured to the ground below, which is the only thing that is sturdier, maybe a gigantic rock or something that's like way down deep in the ground. I don't know, but something sturdier than itself. And so losing track here, and here we go. I've spent many hours on a boat as a child. I grew up going to the lake and doing all that kind of stuff. Many hours on a boat. More hours I have spent as a mommy, and more hours than that I've spent as a follower of Christ by the grace of God. And I know two things from all of that. Two things. One is the waves are going to come. They're going to be big. Some are going to be tsunamis, and they're going to wipe you out. i.e. the stories that we've heard today. And some are going to be road bumps. They're just going to be little things that rock your boat a little bit, right? And so the waves are going to come. Make no mistake, they're going to come. And the second thing that I know, when those waves hit, not if, but when they do, where your hope is placed is going to be challenged. Where your hope is placed is going to be exposed. It will be tested, and it's going to be sharpened. And so Hebrews 6:19 tells us this hope that is the anchor for our soul, that is steadfast and sure, this hope is Christ. The verse previous to that is Hebrews 6:18, and he's talking about Christ. He's saying, hey, the only hope that is more secure than anything you can fathom is Christ. The hope that he provides, that this is not the end, that there is more to the story, that he's going to make it all better, and it's going to be good, and it might feel like you're in a storm, and your boat is going to be battered and beaten and attacked, and it feels like you're at war, but you're not going to drift off point. I'm going to keep you where I want to keep you if you are anchored to me, who is a steadfast and sure place to put your hope in. We can place our hope in a lot of things, ourselves and our efforts. All of us as women, as moms, man, it's like, well, all I have to do is this. If I do this better, then this will happen. If I put Susie Q in this preschool, then she'll be here, and then she'll be here whenever she's in this school when she's in college. Like, we have all these ideas as moms that we place our hope in ourselves sometimes. If we will do, then this will happen, and that's where our hope is found. When we place it in our spouses, if he would just do X, Y, or G, or do this kind of job, or provide this for me, then this will happen. And we place our hope in him. And then sometimes we do it in our doing. If I will just do this, then this will happen. And honestly, here recently, last week, the week before that, I had a family member pass away at 31 from ovarian cancer. And I'm not going to tell a story because today has been heavy with those kind of stories. But I'll say this. When people ask me about that, they're like, 31. She was married for a year and a half. Praise the Lord. She was a believer and trusted in Christ. So she's healed now. Awesome. I don't know what God's doing with that story. I have no idea what he's playing in. But that's the story that has been given to them. And when I tell that story, the first thing people ask me, did she get her monthly exam, her annual exams? Like, was she going to the doctor regularly? Because all of us, we don't want that to happen to us. And we think, well, if I just go to my annual all the time and do my self-breast exams and, you know, all of the things that we're supposed to do, we put our hope sometimes in preventative care and in doctors and medicines and things like that. And y'all, those are good things to do. We need to be good stewards. We need to do some of these things. We're meant to be responsible people. God gave us responsibility at the beginning. Before the fall of man, Adam had responsibility and so did Eve. Like, Adam's responsibility was to name the animals and rule. And her job was to help him do that because he can't do it on his own. They need us, right? And so we have jobs that happened before the fall. And so we have responsibilities, but our hope can't be in those. Because if it's not, that's like me tossing my anchor to my doctor when the tsunami has hit my boat. It's not, it's going to drift. It's going to pull my doctor underwater, to go with that analogy, right? Like our hope has to be steadfast and secure, and the only place that that can be found in is in Christ and Christ alone. And so we asked the question, so how do we do that? How do we, by faith, how do we stay anchored to this steadfast hope? And so y'all, this year, we're going to unpack that. And we're going to unpack that. We found the inspiration for this from Hebrews 12. And the first section, the first word in Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, and that was today's talk. Therefore asks you, begs you the question to look back at the previous section of scripture, which is the Faith Hall of Fame, which is Hebrews 11, which is everything we talked about today. And so the first step to being anchored by steadfast hope to the hope, which is Christ, is first you have to be anchored in faith. And that was today. The second thing is next on in that passage of scripture, it says, let us throw off everything that hinders us. And so in October, you're going to get to hear from two precious people that I adore greatly about what hinders you from being anchored to Christ. How do you need to simplify your life so that you won't be hindered? And so we'll discuss what it means to be anchored in simplicity. Next in that section of scripture, it says, talks about the sin that so easily entangles us. So what are you enslaved to? What is keeping you in bondage and preventing you from experiencing the fullness of the freedom that Christ alone provides? That month, which will be November, we will discuss what it means to be anchored in freedom. And then in December, as we wrap up this 2016 year, that next chunk of scripture says, run the race. Run with perseverance your race that is set before you. So what does that look like? What is our race? I know for all of us in this room, it's mommies of little ones. But each of us have a unique race, a unique story, a unique situation that God has given us and entrusted us. And we start looking to everyone else around us and going, well, they have a better job and a better house and a better car and their kid doesn't do this, but my kid, and hey, they have more kids than I have, and I don't have as many as they have, and I wanted to have my kids that close in age, but dad couldn't do that. And when we start doing that, we don't see our race, and our race is unique. And just like my friend Julie Nicholson, we talked about, like, nobody wanted her race, and she didn't want her race, but it was given to her. And when you persevere and you stay true to course, God's name is glorified, and others are drawn to the hope that is steadfast and sure. And so in December, we're going to talk about what does it mean, though, to do that when we're stinking exhausted because of these young ones? What does it look like to be anchored despite exhaustion? And then in January, we'll start the year off in this section of scripture. The next line says, fix your eyes on him. What does that really mean? What do we do? How do we fix our eyes on Jesus in the midst of raising little ones? What does that actively and truly look like? So we'll look at how do you stay anchored to Christ? The next verse in this section says, for consider him so you don't lose heart. And so when we lose heart, we lose hope, and we lose hope, we start despairing. And so what does it mean? We're going to ask ourselves, where have we lost or misplaced our hope? And we'll talk about what it means to be anchored to the hope so that we don't lose heart. And then the next chunk of scriptures in Hebrews 12 is 4 through 12. This is 8 verses. It's 1/3 of this section of scripture. 8 verses. A large chunk of scripture is spent on discipline. How no discipline in the moment seems pleasant, but sorrowful. Discipline that you endure, God deals with. I mean, there's 8 verses on discipline. And y'all, that's the most number one topic asked for and requested at the Nest because of the stage of life we are in. So y'all, we heard you, and we are not spending one, but we are spending 2 events on discipline. So in March, we'll start with, what does it look like to be anchored in discipline? And it starts with you. So we ask our kids to be respectful of others and responsible. And we ask all these things of our kids, but are we doing it ourselves? Are we modeling self-control? Are we modeling patience when we're frustrated? So we're going to start with ourselves and say, hey, where do I need to grow in being more disciplined? And then in April, we'll have the entire event dedicated to answering your questions about discipline. And then how do we transfer this knowledge of the scriptures and biblical discipline to our little bitty children who are in training, right? We are too, but they are more in training than we are. And then we'll wrap up the year in May as we are moving into summer and just extra time with our families. We are going to talk about, in verse 12, it says, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. And so we are going to talk about, what does it mean to be a woman of strength? Where do we need to strengthen our knees and our, feet, weak knees and, you know what I mean? Where are they weak? And what do we need to do to strengthen them? Where do we need to become the woman of strength that he wants us to be? And we're going to discuss being anchored in strength. So, guys, I'm thankful that you're here. Thanks for giving us 2 hours of your time. I know it was a hassle to get here. Sometimes in training ground, there's complications. And so if you ever experience any of those complications, would you email us at thenest@watermark.org and make sure we know. Sometimes when you register, if you show up down there, that your kid might not actually be registered even though you did it. So let us know about those things as they happen, because they're bound to happen with this many people and technology that isn't always perfect. And so let us know about those so we can make sure we circle up with them on the backside. Thanks for coming, and go get your precious babies.